We today are going to jump back into our summer sermon series we've been going through. If you're new with us today or haven't been with us maybe in a couple weeks, we're going through a series called Beside Still Waters, and this is through Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm of all. We're walking our way through it, and today the title of the message is An Ocean of Generosity in a Desert of Need. An Ocean of Generosity in a Desert of Need. And I'm going to read Psalm 23. We're going to be in verse 5. If you got a Bible, you can open that up. If you don't, you can open up your phone and it'll be on the screen behind me. Psalm 23, verse 5, it says this: You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. I've shared this story before, but it was a long time ago, so you probably forgot and may not remember, and maybe you're new, and here it is. Back in 2012, I was up in Sitka, Alaska. I go up there every couple of years. I have a good friend who lives there, and go up there every year to just get crazy. We gather college guys together, which spells chaos, and usually someone getting injured is what happens. And so we're all in our mid to late 40s now, so that we're, you know, someone's bound to get hurt. But this is 2012, so 13 years ago, we went up there. There's seven of us guys, and we go out on this island out there by Sitka. And we rent ATVs there, and so we have four of these with seven guys, so we got to kind of double up. And I'm doubled up on one of them. I'm in the back. My buddy Matt is driving, and I'm holding onto these bars in the back. Super safe, right? Incredibly safe. And my wife is like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe he did that. But back there riding on it. And we're in this area. It's so beautiful. If you've been to Alaska, you know it's gorgeous. And we're going through this meadow, this huge meadow, like miles-long meadow, and there's a bridge that crosses over it. And it's this wooden bridge. And we cross over the bridge. And right when we get across the bridge, we all stop. And literally 75 feet in front of us is about a 600-pound grizzly bear laying in the trail. Now, this isn't Woodland Park Zoo. This is the wild. Like, this is real. There's a huge grizzly laying in the trail right there, and we pause, and I'm in the back, and Matt's sitting there, and we see it, and everyone's kind of in shock, and they're like, oh my gosh, you know, what are we gonna do? And the grizzly stands up. This thing is huge, and Matt, first of all, he turns ours off. He turns our four-wheeler off, and I'm thinking, you idiot. Why did you turn it off, man? Like, we got to make a run if this gets bad. He turned it off, and then all of a sudden, he turns around to me, and he goes, hey, man, hey, how's your family doing? I'm like, how's my family doing? How about how's that grizzly doing? Why would you ask me how my, like, we're going to talk about our kids for a minute while we're in front of this grizzly, right? I'm like, we've got, this thing's going to chomp down on us in about 2 minutes and eat us. And you want to talk about our kids' soccer team? What's wrong with you, man? You know, and so I sat there and I thought, here we are in the presence of a grizzly, in the presence of our big enemies, and you want to do that. And it made me think very similar of the way that God starts off Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. God, I've got grizzlies around in my life right now. I've got enemies. I've got traps. I've got temptations. I've got struggles. I've got wounds. And you want to put a table in the middle of it? You want to set a table right here? And so I want to look at this today, why God would put a table in the middle of my enemies and then anoint me with oil, and then my cup would overflow from that. But I want to start off talking about him and a table in the presence of my enemies. And I don't know this morning what enemies you have in your life. And don't think maybe some drastic enemy. Think struggles, think issues, think pressures, think stresses, think hurts, disappointments, losses. Think of those kinds of things. I don't know what you walked in here with this morning, but God wants to speak into your life and my life. And I want to give you just a number of things I think that God wants to say by putting a table in the presence of our enemies. And here's the first one's this. The presence of my enemies does not mean the absence of God. The presence of my enemies does not mean the absence of God. You know, are we not all tempted to oftentimes think it's when I feel the lowest, it's when things seem to be falling apart in my life. It seems like when the stresses are there and the pressure and the pain that we tend to automatically think God's not in it. But here we see the opposite. We see, in fact, that when my enemies are present and they're yelling and screaming and there, that's when God begins to put a table in there. God's not absent. God is right in the middle of it. God puts a table right where everything is trying to destroy me. And we need to hear this morning that you may have a lot of enemies in your life. That does not mean God is not in it. What I think we need to hear is this, is God doesn't promise you and all of us amazing health. God didn't promise you the marriage of your dreams. God didn't promise you the college of your dreams. He didn't promise a fulfilling career, kids that would always be safe. God didn't promise I would never be betrayed. God didn't promise my retirement years would be full of traveling and relaxing. God didn't promise I would never feel lonely. God didn't promise I would never experience heartache. God never promised that. And it's hard to hear that because we experience that and then again we think, God, where are you? And God wants to look at me and say, I'm right in the middle of it. In fact, I put a table in the middle of it. God never promised us a life without enemies. In fact, what's interesting in the Bible is he almost kind of promised there would be enemies. John 16:33, in this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. You're not going to live a life without enemies. They're going to be constantly at you, but it does not mean that God is not in it. It does not mean that God is absent. So if you're here today and you're in that place, take heart. God has a table in the middle of where you're at. Which leads me to my second one is this, is God has power over my enemies. God has power over my enemies. The fact that God puts a table in the presence of my enemies and not the absence of my enemies can only mean God has power over all of my enemies. Can you imagine putting up a table in the middle of your enemies? Think of war. Would you ever do that? Your enemy had put a grenade launcher and blow up your table or shoot your table or smash your table. But it's only the one who can set up a table who says, you have no power or ability to stop me in the midst of this. That's the person and that's God. And God says, I have power over all the enemies in my life. The problem for you and me is we either are constantly looking at all the enemies around me and not God at the table, or I look at the table and it seems like a toddler table. It's so little. God is in the middle and here he is and he's throwing down the table cover. He's put up the chairs to sit down. He's set the table for me. What do you want? Do you want water, sparkling water? You want breadsticks? Did you medium steak or medium well? What can I get you? The table's set, and all we're doing is looking around saying, God, there's grizzlies. God, did you sit? God, hold on. Oh, gosh, God. And God's saying, just sit down. Just sit down at the table. I've dealt with this. Or we think the table is so small, and the God at the table is so small, and everything else looks big. You guys remember the story in Numbers when the 12 spies got sent out, if you're familiar with that story in the Old Testament? They go and they get sent out to explore the land of Canaan, these 12 guys, and they come back and they give this report to Moses and the leaders, and they say, this land's incredible. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's overflowing. It's got everything we could ever want. It's a place that I want to live. But they say, there's these fortified cities that are huge. And there's people, and they're these really big, powerful people, and their military is huge. And they say, so we just need to pack up and not go in there. But all of a sudden, two spies, Caleb and Joshua, stand up and go, wait a minute, time out. Yeah, you're right, there is a big military. Yes, there's big cities. Yes, there's powerful people, but guess what we have? We have a powerful God. We have a God who told us to go into that land. We had a God who said he would remove all the protection of those people and he would allow us to prosper and flourish in that land. So we don't need to fear them. We need to go into that land and do that. And what you notice is the spies, the other 10 of them, all they were talking about was people, 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 people. And all you heard Caleb and Joshua talk about was God, 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 God. And I want to ask you, which one describes you this morning? People, issues, circumstances, problems, all the things happen in your life, or is it God, 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 God? God's been good. God's in it. God's moving. God's working. God's faithful. God is sitting this morning, and he's got a table prepared for you. But where are you looking? Whose eyes are you on? God has power over our enemies. We need to ask the question this, have I started fearing my enemies more than I fear God? Have I started fearing my enemies more than I fear God? Have your enemies gotten bigger and your God gotten smaller? As you come in here this morning, is that true? Have the things in your life around you gotten bigger and your God's gotten smaller? God saying, I've dealt with it. Will you trust him in your storm? Will you sit at the table even when everything around you is crumbling? Will you believe he's working even when you cannot see it? No enemy can ever take away a table that God's prepared. Listen, church, what God has prepared, God will protect. What God has prepared, God will protect. Nothing can take away the table he's inviting you to this morning. He is there to protect, and he wants to meet with you there. Here's the third one. God's work in my life is not on the other side of the battle. It's right now. I know many of us need to hear this today. God's work in my life is not after the battle. It's right now. Notice in this text, it says that God prepares a table in the presence of my enemies, not when all my enemies have been removed or gone. Not when everything has been dissipated and vanquished and life is at a place, then God's working. But isn't how we almost always operate? I mean, if you're like me, my mindset is constantly, I just need to get through this. Amen? Is that not all of us? That's how I just need to get through this season. This has been just a hard, I just need to get through this issue at work. I just need to get through that issue in my family. Oh man, it's just been a hard, I just need to get through. That's how we think constantly. And we think somehow that God's work's on the other side of that. What we see in this verse is, no, it's not. It's right now. God's work is right now. You see this in the Bible, right, over and over. God met Daniel where? In the lion's den. Not when he got out of the den and everything was safe and fine. He met Daniel right in the middle of it. Where did God meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? After they got out of the fire and things were back to normal and smooth. No, there was a fourth man in the fire. He didn't wait till they got out of the furnace. He met them in the furnace. And David, just last time we talked, he says that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Where did God meet him? After he got out of it and things were fine? No, in the middle of the valley, you are with me. Over and over and over, God wants to meet me in what I'm facing, not when it's over. See, here's the deal. The goal isn't to get through. The goal is to become brand new. I rhymed that on purpose, if you caught that. It takes a lot of skill, church, all right? The goal isn't to get through. The goal is to be made brand new. I don't know what you're going through this week or month or year, but honestly, the most important goal is not for you to get through it. It's not for you to white-knuckle it and get past it so you can enjoy whatever you think is at the end of that. The greatest goal is for your life to look more like Jesus. The greatest goal is you would have the patience of Christ. The greatest goal is you would love like Jesus. You would have the joy of Jesus. You would have the peace of Jesus. You would be a person that acts, thinks, talks, and behaves like Jesus. That is the goal. And he wants to meet you right in the middle of where you're at right now. Whatever you are walking through. Here's the fourth one. I love that, and I've said it multiple times, but I love that God sets up a table in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. Right? Did you ever expect, if you read this verse and you didn't know that part, is that what you would have expected God to do? Short answer, no. It's a weird verse, isn't it? When you read it at first, you're like, enemies around me, I would think if God's going to meet me in that, he's going to prepare a shield. He's going to prepare a sword, a grenade launcher, maybe a chariot with like a supercharged engine. Like that's what he's going to prepare, right? But a table, I don't need a table, God, in the presence of all my enemies. I need a 60,000 pound tank. That's what I need. So I can blow everything around me out of the way and I can move on through it. That's what I need. So why in the world a table? Well, to be honest, it's taken me 46 years to learn this, but I've slowly learned this. I need a table more than I need a tank. I need a table more than I need a tank. I need God and His presence more than I need all my problems to go away. I need to know, God, You're present with me and what I'm facing today. I need to hear God's voice more than I need to be less stressed. Man, some of us this morning, the greatest need we have right now is you need to hear God's voice. He has something to say into your life, something to speak into your heart, some word of hope and encouragement and freedom. And the most important thing I need is, God, I need to hear Your voice. I hear everyone else's voice. I hear my own voice. I hear all kinds of voices. But the one voice I don't hear is Yours. And that's the one I need. I need God's words of encouragement more than I need people around me to change. I need to sit and rest with Him more than I need everything to make sense. I need to know I'm loved more than I need a break. I need to know, God, You're with me more than the pain to subside and go away. I need to know, God, You care about me and You're fighting for me more than I need to be rescued. I need a revelation more than I need an explanation. I need a revelation of God in the middle of what I'm going through rather than an explanation of why that's all happening to me. I need a table more than I need a tank. Today, God's inviting you to a table. And it might not be what you thought. It might not be what you wanted to have in the middle of that. You might have thought you needed your enemies knocked down and your circumstances changed and people to change. But guess what God's come to offer you? A table. He's laid out a table, He's put out a seat, and He's inviting you to come and sit down at it. You know, honestly, as I look back at my life and 46 years of my life, I would have to say the vast majority of my own brokenness in my life and my decisions that have affected people in not good ways and my own sin has almost primarily because I keep on climbing in a tank rather than sitting down at a table. I keep on getting in a tank, and I keep on wanting to blame it on my circumstances. I keep on wanting to look at other people. I keep on wanting to do it in my own strength and power. I keep on wanting to focusing on issues around me. When I look at my life and the whole time I feel like God's been saying, John, the problem underneath all of your other problems is you won't sit at the table. You won't come to the table. God's inviting you to a table. And you sit down at that table, and what happens at a table? Relationship. Relationship happens at a table. God sits down, and then I sit there, and, hey, how's it going? It's okay. Kind of struggling with this one thing, and I don't know, it's been hard, because it keeps happening, and when it happened, it reminded me of 5 years ago, and that same thing happened, and I want to be different, and I have a desire to be different, God, but I just keep falling into that same thing over and over. And you know, and I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed, but I keep doing it, and I'm not sure how I'm going to change. And God takes a hand and puts it over and puts it on my arm and says, I know. I've seen it. I've seen the work that you've been doing. I've seen the work I've been doing in your life. You may not be able to see it, but I see it. And I want you to know I'm in it. I'm here with you. I'm walking through. There's grace for you each and every day. John, I love you. I want you to hear that this morning. I love you. You know, I don't know about you, but I think what's sitting at your table this morning with God, for some of us this morning, is freedom. And you may not have tasted freedom for a long time, but your freedom is sitting at that table. For some of us this morning, what's sitting at that table is forgiveness for guilt you've been carrying and things you need to confess. For some of us at that table, it's healing. There are wounds in us this morning that need to get healed. At that table is hope for some of us. At that table is love. At that table is joy. At that table is peace. At that table is a God who wants to say, I'm here for you, and I'm walking with you. I think you have a hunch this morning what's sitting at that table. And there's a God who wants to meet you and speak into your life. It's at that table where I can listen, I can hear God's voice. He can speak over me, he can whisper into me. He can tell me the things I need to hear this morning. One simple question. This week, will you trade your tank for a table? Will you trade your tank for a table? I want you to hear this as I say that. This God doesn't prepare a table because I've earned it. God prepares a table because he loves me. As you think about that table waiting there for you and you think about John, honestly, I don't know if I should even be there. There's parts of my life I'm not proud of. There's parts of me I'm nervous. Did you realize who was sitting at the table in the psalm? David. If you don't know about David's life, right, David's the guy who had an affair. This isn't like David struggled with gluttony. David had an affair, cheated on his wife. David had a secret plot to murder someone and killed someone. David was the one that God gave him and said, don't take a census, and he totally disobeyed, and he did that. David was the one whose family was an absolute train wreck. David was a horrible father, an awful father. His family was just a complete disaster. David doesn't show up at the table because he had his life together. He showed up at the table because God loved him. He showed up at the table because God was there. It's not David at the table I go. It's because of a God who sits at the table I go. It's not because I'm good. It's because he's good. That's why I go to that table. I don't go because I deserve it. I go because I don't deserve it. And what I get at that table is grace. What I get at that table is mercy. What I get at that table is encouragement. What I get at that table is hope. What I get at that table is a Jesus who went and gave his life for me. That's what I get at that table. You know, I think the truth is some of us today have been avoiding that table for a long time. And I think that table, you know what it symbolizes. And that table for some of us, it symbolizes surrender. It symbolizes you're going to have to die. And there are parts of you you keep clinging onto and hanging onto. And you're going to have to die. Maybe at that table, it symbolizes, again, healing. It symbolizes confession. It symbolizes forgiveness. It symbolizes you having to face some hard things. For some of us, frankly, it means you're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to stop being so busy and stop being so hurried and frantic and running around and giving people all kinds of excuses as to why you're so busy, and you have to get down and actually sit at the table. So the question maybe for all today is, will you stop running from the table? And will you go to the place where your freedom awaits and your joy awaits and your love awaits? You know, it's not just that table, but then David says, you anoint my head with oil. And I'm not going to spend very much time at all on that. I want to jump to the last one here in a second. But basically, that was an ancient Near Eastern cultural thing. If you can believe this, you'd walk into someone's home, and a way of greeting is they'd pour oil on your head. Can you imagine at someone's home right now? Like, you go and you take off your coat and you're like untying your shoes and you're like, what the? And the oil's dripping down off your head and you're like, what are you doing? Stop pouring oil on me. Right? That's what they did. They would pour perfumed oil on your head as a greeting to show that they cared for you and they loved you. Can you believe the God of the universe wants to put oil on your head? The God of the universe cares that much about you? It's crazy to think for a minute that you and I didn't go prepare that table. I didn't go set up a table. I didn't go do this and then tell God to me. God, of his own volition and choice, came to broken, wounded, rebellious people like you and me. And he's the one who set up a table. That's how much he loves you this morning. That's how much he cares about your life. He wants to be at the center of it. The last one, okay, I want to skip over that, like I said, not spend too much time. But the last one he says is, my cup overflows. Isn't that a beautiful picture? My cup overflows. And this cup, the cup is a metaphor for David's life. It's David's life, and this is how he sees God's posture towards his life. I love Carly this morning when she was sharing about giving, that we serve a generous God. We serve a God who's not trying to be scarce and stingy. We serve a God who wants to pour out abundance on our life. And it made me think of, you've probably had this experience, right? I think of two restaurants, right? And you go to one restaurant and they bring the bread. And I remember our family there was the four of us, and we're at a restaurant and they bring us the bread. And there's like two crackers in there, you know? And I was like, what? And we're having to like split our cracker, and each of us eat our half a cracker, and we're starving, you know? And then they came back and we were like, hey, can we get some more bread / crackers, you know? And they're like, no, you have to pay for it. And I was like, what? This is crazy, right? Another time went to a restaurant and we sit down at the table. Guess what they do? They bring us this basket of like four different kinds of bread. Sourdough, and there was a whole grain bread, and then a wheat bread. And then next to it, they had three different kinds of butter. Like three different styles, salted butter, all kinds. I mean, it was amazing. And then the minute that you took some bites of the bread, they came back and filled it back up with a more bread. You've been there, right? It was awesome. We're just pounding all this bread, right? That's God. That's God. God doesn't want to give crackers. God wants to give a boatload of bread. He wants to do that in my life. God wants to overflow in my life. Listen, God's desire is for you not just to survive, but to thrive. God's desire, hear that this morning, church. God's desire for you this morning is to thrive. Thrive. Now, listen, right? What I just said earlier in the message, don't interpret thriving as everything's going perfect in my life. That's not what I said. That's not what thriving means. What it means is I'm sitting at the table and my soul is thriving. My life with God is thriving. God's desire for me is to thrive, not simply survive. God's desire for every single person here this morning is a sold out, Holy Spirit empowered, fully surrendered, fruit of the Spirit producing, and madly in love with life God. That's what God's desire for all of us is. A complete sold out life where God has every part of me and is filling every part of me and it's flowing out, and the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, patience, peace, kindness, all those things are flowing out of my life in abundance. That's God's desire for every single one of us. What did Jesus say when he asked the most important commandment of everything in the Bible? If you get everything else right, but you miss this, you've missed everything in the Christian life, and it's this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. All. God wants all. He wants all. He wants to fill me up inside with everything he's got for me. So it overflows out of my life. But I want you to hear this. My cup doesn't overflow simply for me. It overflows for the people around me. The overflow of my life, the reason God fills me up inside isn't simply for you. It's for the people around me who need that in their life. In other words, God blesses me so I can be a blessing. Amen. God blesses me so I can be a blessing. Just this last weekend, my friends, actually the same friends I was up in Alaska with, and we were going over to Leavenworth. Our one friend was over there. My one buddy was in Oregon. So he flew up on Friday morning. I picked him up at the airport. And then we ran to Starbucks, and then we headed over to Leavenworth. Well, we went to Starbucks, and we ordered our drinks. We're down in Berrien down there. We order our drinks. We go up to the cashier. We get our drinks, and the cashier goes, hey, great news. The person in front of you paid for them. You ever had that happen? Some of us, yeah, and I was like, we're like, wow, awesome. And so in Wenatchee, in Leavenworth, when we saw our friend there, we're telling our friend about the drive, and we said, hey, at Starbucks, this guy in front of us paid for our drinks. And the look on his face was kind of funny. And then he asked us, did you pay for the drinks, the person behind you? And my friend and I kind of awkwardly look at each other. And then we're looking at each other like, we never even thought of that. I know, isn't that, you're like, this is our pastor. Shouldn't you model that for us? Literally, I never even thought of paying for the person's drink. It never crossed my mind until Wenatchee. And he tells us, and I was like, that would have been cool. But all we did was say, that's great. Thanks a lot. Have a great day. And took our drinks and headed out. We are much less mature and spiritual as my wife, who a number of years ago told me the same thing happened to her in White Center when she went through with my daughters. And they actually ordered like drinks and snacks. I mean, it was like $25. And they got up there and the person's like, hey, person in front of you paid for the order. And my wife was like, oh my gosh, wow. And drives off. But she's better than me because she drove off and she's like, oh my gosh, I got to pay for the person's drink behind me. And the kids are like, mom, come on. And my wife goes back into the drive-thru, pulls up, and they're like, what do you want to drink? And she's like, nothing. We want to pay for the person's drink behind us. And they're like, okay. And so my wife drives up the front and pays for someone's drink like that, right? She was a blessing to someone else. We did not do that. I have things to be learning. God overflows our cups and our lives so they can impact the people around us. God wants to fill you up this morning with His Spirit and with His power, not simply for you, it's the people around you. Listen, people are watching you. They're watching how you walk through a fire. They want to see when you walk through a fire what kind of person you are. They're watching how you're doing your marriage. They're watching how you're doing parenting. They're watching how you live your life in this church. They're watching you. And they're looking for something different. They're looking for something attractive. They're looking for something beautiful that would show them Jesus Christ, that would show them something different. Jesus told us this, right? Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world, Arbor Heights. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When your life is not going well and people see a joy, a deep joy, that's attractive. When people see you walking through a hard season and you're full of gratitude and thanksgiving, that's attractive. When you have struggles and pressure at work and you're stressed out and yet you're a blessing to those around you and you put them before you, that's attractive. That stands out. People notice things like that. You know, actually, I was having coffee with someone about 6 months ago who's been visiting our church. They're not a believer. They're curious about Jesus. And this is a big compliment to us as a church. Over coffee, they said this to me. They said, you know what? One of the things I've noticed overwhelmingly visiting Arbor Heights is your joy. And they said this, you have a joy that I don't. There's a joy in this church that's bigger than circumstances, bigger than what we're going through. There's a joy. And someone literally said to me over coffee, you have at that church what I don't have in my life. That's us. That's what it does. When you let an overflowing of God's Spirit in your life come out and you have a joy inside of you, bigger than circumstances, people take notice and people start watching. It flows into your family. It flows into your relationships. It flows into your church. It flows into your community group. It flows into your community. It flows into your gym. It flows everywhere. It flows out of you. So I have one simple question this morning. What's in your cup? What's in your cup when you came in this morning? A task list? Anger? Bitterness at people? Apathy? Complacency? What's in your cup this morning? I want to give you a principle, and I encourage you to write this down or put this somewhere. Here it is. Whatever fills you will flow from you. Whatever fills you will flow from you. Whatever's filling you up right now inside will automatically come out of you. And everywhere you go and everyone you're with, whatever fills you will flow from you. God is not done with Arbor Heights. God is not done our community. God wants to fill this church up. Amen? There is a community that needs Jesus. And we are here as a church, as an outpost on the west side. And God is not done pouring. And here's the good news, Arbor Heights, we're not done receiving. We're not done receiving. God, our prayers, fill us up more. Overflow us, God. Overflow me in my life, in my family, in those around me. But here's what I'm going to say. Do you know how you get filled up? Do you know how that happens? One simple way. You sit down at the table. You sit down at the table. There's no other place to get filled up. You sit down at the table. And you spend time with God. And all of a sudden, what you begin to notice is what Jesus loves becomes what you love. What Jesus cares about becomes what you care about. His peace becomes your peace. His joy becomes your joy. It will only happen if you sit down at the table. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches, Arbor Heights. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, enemies cannot take the table away from you. Your lack of living the life that God would desire cannot take the table away from you. But I want to tell you this morning, there is one thing that can take the table away. And that's if you won't sit down. That's if you won't sit down. Here's the hard news. God will never force you to sit down at the table. He's there waiting. He's set it up. The Thanksgiving meal is prepared. But you're going to have to make a choice. You will have to make time in your week. You will have to prioritize it. You will have to sit down at the table, or you will miss out on everything God has for you. He won't force you to do it. He's sitting down at the table. He's waiting. And the only question is, will you sit down with him? Let's pray. God, you've come to meet with us here this morning. You have prepared a table in the presence of our enemies. It is maybe not what we thought or expected or even wanted, but it's what we need. We need a table more than we need a tank. We need to sit down with you. We need to encounter with you, Holy Spirit. We need you to work in our lives. We need you to pierce past our defenses and cut through our hearts to what we need to hear this morning. What we need more than anything, God, this morning I pray you speak words of freedom over us, words of hope, words of encouragement, words of peace, words of joy, words of comfort, words that need to be spoken over this morning. God, we pray for soft hearts. I pray we can hear your voice, God. Thank you that you have done that. Thank you that you want to make our cup overflow this morning. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.